God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created our world, he did not snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke, he said, let there be light. And he values words. And we speak because we believe, and we speak about the happenings in this world. And we do this mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and I appreciate you making the decision to stick around. Today, there's news out of Maui that the fire may have been caused by a power grid malfunction. Was that really the cause? If it turns out that the power grid was breaking down, is that really the cause? So we'll talk about that and some updates on some of the people involved in this. Some people have stepped down. A guy's been reassigned. We'll have some audio from the governor who is did a pretty good job until they got to the last bit of his interview and then decided to politic. And I was just deeply convicted this weekend in my devotionals. I was reading 2 Corinthians and I got to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And as I prayed for insight during my reading time, as I was wrapping my reading time up, the Lord asked me to pray for people to understand their souls. And the Lord told me something about the soul of someone to whom I'm very close, and it chilled me. And I don't know what to do with the information. I know I can pray. I will. I've asked for prayer. But I don't know if this is a situation where there's God's part, which he always does, my part, and this other person's part. I don't know what my part is, but we'll talk about that. Maybe you face some similar things. To start with the broken world politics in the broken world system, there's a group called Crew, and they pretend to fight government corruption. And look at their Twitter stream shows they actually fight Republicans. Donald Sherman with Crew says President Trump is barred from serving as president. This was always the end game.
In the days before and including the Capitol attack on January 6, 2021, Donald Trump incited an insurrection. For the first time in American history, the peaceful transfer of presidential power was disrupted.
My name is Daniel Patrick Hodges. I am a police officer with the Metropolitan Police Department of Washington, D.C. I was posted in front of the IRS building, seeing all the people in their Trump regalia and their flags and all that, but also the people in the tactical gear, the helmets, the load-bearing vests, backpacks, masks, just all this equipment that you really don't need to listen to a politician speak in a park. These people, they were equipped for battle.
Hundreds of people have been charged with crimes related to January 6th, but Donald Trump, who's the reason there was an insurrection in the first place, has yet to face accountability. And now he wants to be president again. That's where Section 3 of the 14th Amendment comes in. After the Civil War, our country was reckoning with what to do about government leaders who had staged a rebellion against our nation. Our leaders then could never have predicted January 6th specifically, but they were worried about future insurrections, and they ratified a protective measure for our Constitution that's just as relevant now as it was then.
They were there for Donald Trump. They were not shy about it. They wore his name on their clothes. They carried his flag. They told us they were fighting for Trump.
Donald Trump swore an oath to the Constitution. And when he incited the insurrection on January 6th, he disqualified himself from ever serving in public office again. Section 3 is just like any other qualification to serve as president. You must be at least 35 years old. You must be a natural-born citizen who has resided in the United States for at least 14 years. You cannot have served two previous terms as president. And you can't have incited an insurrection after taking an oath to the U.S. Constitution. At Crew, we're ready to act to enforce Trump's disqualification as soon as possible.
we can go straight to the inconsistencies and the lies. Number one, and you know this, President Trump said, I know people are ready to proceed peacefully. He stressed that many, many times. We can go to the coloring of this as an insurrection. It would be really the only armed insurrection with no plan ever to actually seize power. It doesn't mean that terrible things didn't happen that day. Terrible things happened that day. It's so fascinating, though, to observe people taking something from the Civil War era, the 14th Amendment, and God forbid it happened this way. But if you want a civil war, one way to do that would be to ban the most popular candidates on one side of the broken world system from running. Well, not from running, but from being in office. That would be one way to do that. Tomorrow on this program, we're going to play some audio by a columnist at the New York Times. They ran a headline that was pretty outrageous if you just reverse one word. The headline was the need for an all-white state, or pardon me, a majority white state, except it was a majority black state. So there are all sorts of interesting indications that people have forgotten the lesson of the Civil War and what led up to it. So President Trump, if we were to take, for instance, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, and apply this to President Trump, how much of it fits, but how much of it fits anyone right now running for president? Well, the bishop, perhaps. Ron DeSantis, perhaps. I don't know the bishop. I know he took this chair. I know he's beloved by this audience. I know he's a man of God. I don't know Ron DeSantis at all. I only know his record. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And clearly, the Apostle Paul is talking about God's church. And there is no such thing as a secular institution. All institutions exist at the pleasure of God's will. So the very separation that we're talking about the church, yes, these are the rules for an overseer church, or at least the guidelines. Should we expect less of politicians who take office of any sort? One of the problems with cynicism, and we have earned our cynicism of our system, is we do begin to settle, don't we? Can you imagine the change in this country if we were brave enough? And this is a horribly difficult thing to do. You'd almost have to let God be God. That if we didn't vote for candidates who didn't meet those expectations, would there be any candidates? Someone would win. Because there's plenty of people who are either so cynical or so craven or so spiritually fallen, they'll vote for anyone with an R or a D. How many people are in that camp with an R or a D? Because they're just both beautiful letters, the R and the D. Now, I'm not saying I'm brave enough to make that decision. I'm going to vote. I will vote for President Trump in a heartbeat. I will vote for Ron DeSantis in a heartbeat. President Trump is often his own worst enemy, and this past weekend, Ron DeSantis stepped in it. As I understand that calling Trump voters, according to the media, empty vessels, or MAGA heads, empty vessels. I disagree. I think there are people who recognize that the system, the world system, and they may not think of it that way, us evangelicals, and I count myself as an evangelical, perhaps you're not, there's all brands of Christians who listen to AFR, thank the Lord for that, that the body is strong, tend to think of this along the lines of born again versus not born again. But I just look at records I look at DeSantis's record and I admire it. I look at the president's. And with the exception of the COVID disaster, I admire much of it. I think Americans look at this, people who aren't biblically observant and they don't know about the world system and that it was obviously going to fall at some point, and they think it can be lifted back up by a human being, but not without the Holy Spirit. At this point, I think it requires the miraculous. The House GOP has their proof that Joe Biden was in on the corruption scheme with his son, Hunter. Well, we've known this or sensed it, or we thought we already had proof. But now it's Peter L. Robinson. This is the president of the United States, at the time VP, using a pseudonym, in other words, an alias, so he could do business with government emails. Robert L. Peters was the name, one of the names. He had other nicknames. This actually had a government email address. So he could transact business, the business of bribery. Does Joe Biden match anything in Timothy? Does he even get past thou shalt not lie and not take bribes? Oh, by the way, he's not the first high-level government official to do this. Lisa Jackson was the head of the EPA. Her pseudonym was Richard Windsor. Do you remember this? You know that that fake pseudonym, that pseudonymous email account, a person that did not exist, do you know that the EPA awarded a fake person with an Employee of the Month award? It was a dodge of FOIA requests, Freedom of Information Act requests. It's the same thing that Joe Biden was doing. That's the reason that Hillary Clinton set up her server. She just went far, far further than most people did. So they got him. What will occur? What will occur to him? What will be the accountability? The accountability has already happened in heaven. Does that provide you solace? That unless Joe Biden repents fully, and real repenting requires sorrow, I think. I think if you are not sad and deeply heartbroken to have disappointed God or to hurt him, to cause him pain, I don't know that true repentance can come without that. And factually, I don't know that Joe Biden is capable of shame, let alone that form of self-reflection. Does it provide you solace to know that the account is settled, that the Lord has judged, already has? When God says a thing, it will happen. But on this earth, what would be justice? Well, impeachment. You compare Biden to President Trump, and this is a pretty fascinating dynamic to me. Everything they pretended Trump was, Biden is. Were they preparing for a Biden to come along? Oh, this is DC. This is so DC. From the Politico, in talks with prosecutors, Hunter Biden's lawyers vowed to put the president on the stand. A behind-the-scenes look at how a plea deal for the president's son nearly came together before it fell apart. The threat was, we're going to put the president on the stand. He's going to have to sit there and answer questions just as if he were a normal human being. They said that charging Biden with tax crimes would be devastating to the reputation of the Department of Justice. Why? Because President Trump had asked for that to happen. The reputation of the Department of Justice is something they've done a good job of destroying on their own. They weren't even going to charge Hunter Biden. David Weiss wasn't until the IRS whistleblowers came forward. Continue to speak of broken systems but hopeful humanity. I want you to hear a comparison in audio. It's the governor of Hawaii, Josh Green, talking versus some Hawaiians talking about what they see going on in Maui. We'll get to that as we continue. This is The Disciples View. My name is Todd Herman. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. I'm struck by some worldly comparisons of the people groaning. And I'm struck by some news comparisons as the people groan. I'm struck by something way out of the lane of Hawaii. It couldn't be further from Hawaii as a news story. It's pretty far away from it geographically. And yet I'm just struck by the comparison. And it's an absurd comparison. It's one I shouldn't even make because it's so utterly absurd. And yet it just dominates my thoughts as I think about what's gone on in Hawaii. And we must begin with recognition of the incredible pain of the people of Maui and probably the entire island series. Small community, when people know people. So I would just ask, if you're not driving, would you just take a moment and just picture Hawaii in your mind, the degree that you're able to picture things in your mind. Picture Maui. As we speak about this, I'm on the West Coast, so I think they're 8 hours behind me. So it's nighttime. Are they sleeping? Could you? After something like this has gone on. And how do we pray? I think I would pray for the Lord to visit upon them only His peace. Only His peace can surpass understanding. And that He would visit upon them that exact peace. But what would that be? Well, He can do this miraculously. He can simply just deliver that feeling to them. And I would ask that, dear Father God, that You would do that. And we'd ask that You would deliver to them evident compassion, that they could feel the effects of the prayer. It's breathtaking loss of life, Lord. And we know that those who believed in Your Son and had accepted Him, we know they're with You. And we know in that they stand in glory with You. Lord, please help us forgive in our hearts the people who just chose not to heed warnings. We ask this in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus. Epoch Times has a story that the entire thing might have been caused by a power grid malfunction. It's a good story, but I disagree with the heart of it. There were the wind warnings. High winds were coming. There was the 2014 report, high winds are going to burn this area of Maui down, Lahaina. There was the attempt last year to burn Lahaina down with arson. 3 people arrested, 2 of them charged ultimately with arson. There was the decision to not turn on the water. We talked about that last week. That young man who says that water should effectively be worshipped and not used decided to not turn on the water, though there were demands after demands after demands. And I think, as I understand it, on the 5th demand, he finally relented and turned on some water as people were burning to death. He's been reassigned. And perhaps he will better use his degree in Hawaiian studies elsewhere, and I do pray for him. I pray that this is an eye-opener for him and that the prioritizing of water, which sustains life, is not in and of itself life. And to worship the created versus the creator, that is not a place to go. This is from the Epoch Times. A sensor and data technology company said the power grid malfunctions could likely be the cause of the Maui wildfires in Hawaii. I disagree with the entire scent of this. The cause was the things that led up to this, to not spend the money to prevent this, and then to not turn the power lines off. They didn't do that either. Bob Marshall, the founder and CEO of Whisker Labs, said the data from the company's sensor suggested there were dozens of power grid malfunctions, which likely caused the fires. If you look at the Ting data, that's how they named this data, all of the sensors in the area, 10 sensors, measured at that very instant a sharp drop in voltage. That's the actual fault occurring on the electrical grid. He also said that none of this is normal. That he believes it's fires that caused this. There was a video, 11 p.m. local time, August 7th. In this video, Jennifer Pribble, a senior research coordinator at the center, explained how the fire might have been caused by a fallen tree on a power line. Any of those faults, just like you see in the video from the bird sanctuary, are likely to cause an arc or a spark. That means there's molten shards of hot metal falling to the ground. Mr. Marshall said 78 Ting sensors on Maui detected 122 faults on the island's electrical grid. And he said, quote, and that's not normal at all. There's typically not more than a few faults on any given day, so this was definitely a result of the winds. It may well have been. That would be the most likely thing. That would be the easiest to believe thing, that it was the wind. And until otherwise, maybe we can take that as the operating thesis. But if the power lines had been turned off, the fires would not have occurred, but they didn't turn them off. If the power lines had been underground, as I'm sure was part of this report in 2014, warning government leaders that this was going to happen. Had they been turned off, this fire wouldn't have occurred. And yet they weren't turned off. How many lives possibly would have been saved if the sirens went off? But they didn't go off. We'll talk about that in a moment. Oh, this ridiculous comparison. It just popped back up into my mind. It's about Jeffrey Epstein, the pedophile and sex trafficker and eugenicist. Did you know that about Epstein? This is a bizarre fact about Jeffrey Epstein. He'd created an institute to spread his seed. Truly. He wanted to repopulate the world based upon his seed. And rich men, enamored of their own wisdom, spent time with him talking about not just investments and philanthropy, but wouldn't they talk eugenics? Could part of what he'd been doing be talking to these men about, hey, let's repopulate the world with people who are brilliant and wise and have power like we have power? That's a biblical level attack on what it is to be fruitful and multiply in any form of biblical sense. Oh, Epstein, the comparison? The cameras were off. He killed himself. Well, how do you know? Could we see the video footage? No, I'm sorry. The cameras, they malfunctioned. Oh, maybe the guards have a statement. Oh, they were asleep. Where are they now? They've been reassigned. What about the 911 calls? Could we get the 911 calls from the prison or the jail to authorities to get help for Mr. Epstein? You know, we erased those. Why? The case had gotten old. We didn't keep them around. They're gone. Now, I'm not saying that Maui is a cover-up. I'm not. I'm saying the through line to me is this. How would you know? Incompetence is the perfect place to hide malfeasance. And the bigger and more encompassing human institutions like governments, the mission creep, the easier it is to hide malfeasance within incompetence. Josh Green, the governor, last week said something utterly horrific. Standing next to hot cars still cooling down, and again, I don't mean to be blunt, but next to the smell of burning flesh, Josh Green said he was already thinking about how the government could acquire that land. Well, he spoke again. He spoke to Meet the Press. I think that's Meet the Press, CBS News. And here, this first clip, Josh Green, you're going to hear, in this clip, Josh Green talked about the number of people missing.
More than 1,000 are unaccounted for, about 1,050. It will take several weeks still. Some of the challenges are going to be extraordinary. As you reported, 85% of the land of the impact zone has been covered now by what amounts to an army of search and rescue teams and 41 dogs. So at 85% of the land's been covered. Now we go into the larger buildings, which require peeling back some of the floors and structures.
And he was also asked about the horrible reality. And look, I watched the video of this man. I believe this is weighing on his soul. Number one, I'm glad it does, because it means to me that there's a human being in this governor. Number two, I pray that God reaches to him through this moment to understand your first job was protection, particularly the little ones. And yes, in this clip, the governor also addressed whether children will be among the dead.
As possible. That's what we're sharing here internally. That is possible that there will be many children. This is the largest catastrophe and disaster that's ever hit Maui. Probably it's ever hit Hawaii outside of wartime events. So we just thank everyone in the world for reaching out and supporting us through all of the ways that they can. Right now, we are trying to make sure everyone is sheltered, and we began to get all the federal resources we can to make life in some way livable for the survivors. That's where we are at the moment.
And that's where he should be. There will be children amongst the missing. Obviously, children have died. The CBS News asked Green about the sirens the emergency manager director decided to keep off, and he answered, but he also invoked the climate change myth.
We assess every siren across the state on the first of the month, and then we ask people to update them and fix them to their abilities. You know, I, as a person, as a father, as a doctor, I wish all the sirens went off. The challenge that you've heard, and it's not to excuse or explain anything, the challenge has been that historically those sirens are used for tsunamis. That's when I came to Hawaii 23 years ago, was told when I was living down near the shore. So it's usually tsunamis and hurricanes. For perspective, we've had 6 fire emergencies this August. We had 6 fire emergencies between 1953 and 2003. That's how fast things are changing. I know that there is debate out there whether we should be talking about climate change or not.
Yeah.
Well, let's be real, world. Climate change is here. We are in the midst of it with a hotter planet and fiercer storms.
Right.
And you asked the question, I'm coming back to it right now. Do I wish those sirens went off? Of course I do. And I think that the answer that the emergency administrator from Maui who's resigned said was, of course, utterly unsatisfactory to the world. But it is the case that we've historically not used those kind of warnings or fires.
As he invokes climate change, understand this, that the so-called governor of what I call the separate country of Washington just flew to Spokane to blame climate change on fires that we know for a fact were set by humans. The people of Maui are telling their own story, and they're understandably furious with the party of government. Here in this clip that you'll hear.
We're all hurt. We're all grieving. You know, out of our hearts, we're here, and it's now completely gone. We're still here, and we have to keep it that way. We have lost everything. So the fact that they're already thinking that they probably can't afford to rebuild. You know, a lot of people's life savings are in the house.
Everything to do with the state has been bad. Everything to do with the community has been awesome. We're focusing on what's most important. That is making sure our community members are well taken care of. That is what's most important.
And that is most important. That's the thing that he's right here, Randy. That's the thing. That is most important. And there's much more to that audio. We'll play through that some of this week, because that man, young man, was quite calm, quite articulate. Other people raw with emotion. And I don't know that they're being heard. All of them are disappointed in government. All of them feel alone, except for human-to-human contact. That is brother helping brother and sister helping sister. So let us again pray that they will feel the cause of all charity, of all goodness. The fruit of the Spirit does not proceed from us in our brokenness. It proceeds from God Almighty. Even the instinct to give proceeds from God. There is this in the era of talking about misinformation. We have a woman named Carolyn Orr Bueno, PhD. She's an expert on misinformation. She writes, "This is an important development. Chinese state media is joining forces with Russia to amplify a coordinated right-wing narrative about the U.S. neglecting Hawaii. But China and Russia don't care about Hawaii. They care about weakening the U.S., especially our military. Two things can be true at once. The government of Hawaii utterly failed the people of Maui. Utterly failed. The people who run Joe Biden, sending $700 checks to people who are paying $900 a household to Ukraine, have failed. When our political, geopolitical foes and opponents point out those foibles, that doesn't make the foibles untrue. It makes it more tragic that they get to point them out. I would also point out, while I'm pointing things out, that China has been pushing the climate change lie in this country. You know who else has? Russia. They've both been pushing it. They're also pushing the lie that the United States is an inexorably racist country that cannot be saved. We'll continue on The Disciples View. My name is Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. My name is Todd Herman. You know, when I look again at this through line of incompetence, I wonder how much of this is God shaming the wise. But the cost of the loss of life, it's happened before, and God knows where these lives go, and his justice is perfect. Sometimes it doesn't feel perfect to the people going through it. But at every single level, we could apply the Jeffrey Epstein comparison that we talked about last segment in Hawaii. Well, we knew the winds were coming. We knew that Lahaina was liable to burn down. We had reports on this. We knew this was going to occur eventually. We chose not to spend the money, $189 million, which is a pittance when you think about the property tax you could earn on Lahaina. So we didn't do that. We didn't bury the power lines. We didn't re-irrigate that huge hill behind. We didn't have fire sirens created. We didn't demand that the water be released. We didn't have a plan saying you shall release the water upon a fire. Maybe they didn't think they needed to. In the case of Jeffrey Epstein, oh gosh, the cameras were broken. Oh gosh, he was put into a cell on suicide watch. Oh goodness gracious, the guards fell asleep. Oh my gosh, we lost the 911 calls. Oh, we erased those. We didn't lose them. We erased them. In the case of the mRNA injections, oh my goodness, we didn't really test this on pregnant women, only mice, and half of them died. How could we have ever foreseen that this would cause problems in pregnant women's bodies? Well, because people who invented successful, to the degree that vaccines are successful, vaccines said, you know, this is going to kill people by its very design. And they warned that this would occur. Lockdowns are deadly. How do we know? Because Tony Fauci's team said lockdowns will kill people. They wrote that in a paper. Don't lock down in the case of upper respiratory virus. One of the most cited papers in history. Many members of Fauci's team were co-authors on that. Gosh, how could we have known? And yet we knew. So the system, the world system being broken, goes to broken souls. In a moment, we'll address this because I found myself so utterly convicted as I read my devotionals. And I came across something in 2 Corinthians. And what it told me about someone very close to me has chilled me. So God does do this. In fact, we've built a feature in radio. This is called a benchmark. It's something in which you can count. It's a feature of the show that, okay, so in the Disciples' View, at the end of the show, we're usually going to hear this feature and then a wrap up the show. It's one way you do that. It's a grounding system for people listening to shows to know what to expect. So fact is, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And we praise God for revealing the empty deceit of human wisdom.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
So I think that God just leaves people to their own devices. We know that. He says that. And I think that when he leaves us the opportunity to observe the broken world system, I wonder sometimes, as God, the same God who says, be still and know that I'm the Lord. Be still, know that I am God. It's an admonition. Be still and know that I am the Lord. I also wonder, honestly, sometimes, if God doesn't say, hey, please, please relax. Please don't fear. Don't give it to the enemy's fear. And you know what, guys? Look at what I'm revealing to you. Give heart. You are not subject to this. You measure all things against the word of God, against my word. I wonder if sometimes God doesn't say, it's okay to laugh a little bit at the wise. Not to mock. And I'm walking that line, and I know that. It's one of my failings. There is a columnist named Max Boot, and Max was relatively unknown. He was known in D.C. circles, I should say that, in the Washington Post circles, the circles of the elite and the effete. He was well known in the separate country that is Washington, D.C., the center of the universe, as they think of it often. And then he came out against President Trump. Oh, and he was a conservative against Trump, and that launched him into fame, and Max has since had a column now at the Washington Post. In November 14, 2019, Max Boot wrote under a headline. Sometimes columnists don't get to name the headline, so Max may not have created this one, but this is the headline. Trump's corrupted foreign policy. Coddle the dictator. Abuse the ally. And this is how that was written. The Trump administration's corruption and degradation of U.S. foreign policy were on shameful display on both ends of Pennsylvania Avenue on Wednesday. In the White House, President Trump was fawning over Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, a vicious anti-American dictator who's ethnically cleansed the Kurds in northern Syria, locked up his domestic critics, and established close ties with Russia. You're doing a fantastic job for the people of Turkey, Trump gushed. Of course he did. By Trump's light, this is how a leader should behave. That's then. That was on the 14th of November, 2019. Now, and this is why he's in the Tower of Babbling today, now Max Boot writes this. First of all, the headline. Cut Biden some slack. U.S. presidents have to deal with dictators. The Trump administration's corruption and degradation of the U.S. foreign... Oh, wait, pardon me. We'll go further down. This is the one that he wrote about President Biden, the figurehead Biden. It was the fist bump that sent shockwaves around the world. On Friday, Biden was photographed by the Saudis, naturally, engaging in that greeting with Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, popularly known as MBS. This was more than a little awkward, given the U.S. intelligence has concluded that MBS ordered the operation that led to the killing and dismemberment of post-contributing columnist Jamal Khashoggi. Biden once vowed to turn Saudi Arabia into a pariah for carrying out this murder, so the fact that he's now fist-bumping with MBS understandably provokes outrage. Max writes, I too recoiled at first from that distasteful image, but then I recalled. MBS is hardly the first or even the worst despot the U.S.'s presidents have greeted in similar ways. Harry Truman shook hands with Joseph Stalin, Richard Nixon with Mao Zedong. And both those dictators had far more blood on their hands than MBS. Calmness can hurl thunderbolts of outrage from on high, but moral purity is a luxury no leader of a great nation can afford. Every president has to pursue both America's ideals and interests, and often they are at odds. That is a fascinating change of opinion, and it belongs in the Tower of Babbling. Thank you, God, for revealing the brokenness of this system. And speaking of God shaming the wise...
What is the downside of wearing a mask? I mean, it's got to be tough. You know, you have to wear pants. This is tough stuff. These societies are so cruel. Why do they make you wear pants? I'm trying to figure it out.
We're very glad you have yours on.
Well, I second that. We are very glad that Bill Gates was wearing pants. He was not wearing a mask. When Bill Gates spoke those words, he was not masked. There are countless images of Bill Gates coming down from his private jet on high, he might think of it, coming down from on high to visit upon us his wisdom and his kindness and his abortions and his eugenics and his fake meat and his forcing people to eat fake meat and his buying up of farmland to drive up the prices of producing organic meats, and etc. But he does not wear masks on his airplanes. But you know who did? The little people serving the great man were wrapped up in masks. But what's so hard about masks, Bill? Why aren't you wearing two? Since pants have two legs, it belongs in the Tower of Babbling. I try not to babble on the show. I try to make sure that we keep the show the show. This is one of the great lessons of my radio mentor, Rush Limbaugh, God rest him. And yet, I do like to share a bit about me with you. And that's because you share your time with me. And I think I owe it to you to have lend you some understanding of the person who does the show outside of simply commenting on the news. There's parts of my personal life I have to keep personal. They're the ones that involve other people. So in this case, I'm not going to tell you who I'm talking about, but I will tell you it's a person I love so very dearly that I would sit on, stand on countless landmines and walk through fire for. I was reading in 2 Corinthians in my devotions, and it came across 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And I sat back at the end of my devotionals. My devotionals follow a formula: scripture, observation, application, prayer. Reading the scriptures, praying that Holy Spirit would guide me for what I should observe. I observed that. And then an application. And the application that came to me was, pray to see the souls of the people around you. Pray to see not the flesh, to observe not the flesh, but to observe the souls. And so, that was my prayer, to be able to apply that. And I did. And in meditation that morning, I thought of some friends of mine. One of my friends is 35 years old. He's a guy I work out with a lot. He is a devoted husband and father. He knows the Lord. He abides with the Lord. And the image I got of my friend's soul was of a playful, diligent, honest, and kind young man. Mostly playful. Now, maybe that's because he and I often play together. CrossFit for me is play. Even the hard, horrible workout like we did last week, or no, Friday of last week after I spoke with you, it was gross. He and I both collapsed afterwards in the 101 degree heat, and I won't belabor you with what it entailed, but it was a workout that took us about 44 minutes of constant moving with a 300-pound sled and burpees and running and it's play to us. That's what God revealed. Another one of my friends is also young woman. And because I'm a discipled man, we don't hang out together. We see each other in the gym, and I'm friends with her husband, and our friendship is contained to talking with one another in the gym. And the Lord spoke to me about her soul, curiosity. Curiosity. That's a one-word answer. And I was convicted that I have not probed that curiosity as an opportunity to introduce the gospel. And yet I do know that on the times that we're both warming up on the bikes or running or on the ski erg or whatever we're doing, she'll often ask me questions about the weekend, at work, family. I know her to be married with a couple of kids, and I know her husband. And so we talk sometimes in this curious sense about each other's lives. But I have never asked her, and this is strange because in North Idaho we do this. We ask people, where do you attend church? So I'm convicted, but it was on the last one. I prayed about the soul of a family member. And the Lord said, tortured. Tortured. And you can understand why that made me pause. Tortured soul. And so I pursued prayer. I have pursued friends praying for this family member. I disclosed the prayer, the answer, what I heard. But then as I thought through this, I thought of a lineage of tortured souls on my family's side. My father was given to deep, deep bouts of depression. And to cure it, he hoarded things. And around those things, he would build significance. And when we were cleaning out his house, we were just throwing stuff away. Until I stopped and my eyes were drawn to a tiny little article in a Spokesman Review piece. It was a tiny little small, maybe 4-sentence article about a wrestling match I had. I won, but that wasn't the point. I yelled, stop, 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 because my dad was still alive. This is all important to my dad. We have to be careful because we thought my dad was going to live. I didn't want to be the one to go back and say, hey, we threw away all your newspapers, even though there were tons of them. And I thought about that lineage, and I thought about the family, and I thought about depression, and I thought about anxiety, and then I thought about that phrase, tortured. What is my role in this? I would think it would be to end this legacy. I would think it would be to interrupt this generational, dare I say, curse? But there's something else. And this is where I think my role lay. That is forgiveness. After cleaning out my father's house, I found the most amazing quote. And sadly, it doesn't involve the Lord, and you won't believe where it came from. It came from a guy who was the CEO of a company called 1-800-GOT-JUNK. Back in the day when I went to Starbucks before they became an ungodly company, they had these quotes, and the quote said the following. In this business, I've learned one thing. People are defined by that which they will not throw out. I think my role is to help this person be rid of this torture by forgiving. This is The Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Thank you so much for listening, and God go with you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.